Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
I'm reading from 2 Samuel 11, verse 26 through chapter 12, verse 13a. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she made lamentation for her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he brought up. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup, and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare him for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he has had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have smitten Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you out of our own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. The commentary I looked at for this text says a couple of things. That there is some belief among scholars that Psalm 51, which is the companion reading for this, a lament over guilt and forgiveness attributed to David, is probably the longer version of David's response to Nathan's accusations. The other thing is they talk about the Deuteronomists. I couldn't get that out at 8:15. I could get it out here. The Deuteronomists had at least three different versions, and perhaps even two additional ones added in this text. And all a Deuteronomist is a redactor, somebody who's going back and rewriting the Bible. If that causes you to be squeamish, get used to it, because that's what the Bible is. It's a living document, and over thousands of years, it's been written and rewritten and reinterpreted, and as it is as we sit here and pray. Apparently, the commentary said that the initial version of this text was just very straightforward. David misbehaves. You've heard it in the text. And God is upset, so God afflicts him and ultimately starts the procedure to end his reign over Israel, the United Kingdom. But scholars think that perhaps even the addition of the parable of Nathan coming and accusing and then telling David, you're the man. And he didn't mean that in a popular jargon, like we say, oh, you're the man. Well, no, he meant you're the one who did this, who afflicted somebody beneath you. And then the other part is the theology that's related to this of atonement, where he says, this is what God's done for you, and all you've done is steal. And then David asks for forgiveness. The other part of this that's not part of our reading, but a couple of verses ahead, the guilt of David is transferred to the child, which Bathsheba will bear. The extended litany contrasts God's graciousness and David's selfishness. And I looked at this text, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks ago, and what jumped out at me was the truth that is told by Nathan and how painful it is for David. And so I said, there's trouble in the truth. And there is, and I will get to that. A few weeks ago, I was surfing the TV, you know, that Bruce Springsteen wrote probably 18 years ago, 50 channels and nothing on. Now there are 500 channels, and there still is nothing on. But I caught on an old movie. The movie is Scarface. I didn't realize this is from 1983. And it's Al Pacino at Al Pacino's best. This is the scene, I think two scenes before he says, say hello to my little friend. He's being extracted for bad behavior in a restaurant. And he says, I always tell the truth, even when I lie. That's a pretty chilling line. Philip Mottis gave me even a better one from Stephen King. And I think I've got this. I lost the original note. But Stephen King said, the truth is the lie which is at the heart of fiction. I love that. Because that's the reality of existence. My late mother, you hear me talk about her a lot. And I happen to be having lunch with my sister Kim the other day, and I told her about a line I'm about to use here. I said, I remember Mom saying this so many times, and I never understood what it meant, because my mother said, you always tell the truth. You always tell the truth. Somebody commented last week about me telling the truth about taking a 50-cent piece that wasn't mine, and my mother said, does it have your name on it? And I thought, well, it doesn't have yours either, but it wasn't my 50-cent piece, and that's who she was. But she also had another slant, and she said, there are times when people ask you a question that a lie is fitting. And at least two are these that I remember. If they ask how old your mother is, that demands a lie. And if they ask what your family income is, that demands a lie. I would assume if they ask how much you weigh, so I've become a little arrogant, and I'll tell you how much I weigh it, since I'm no longer technically a middle-aged chubby dude. Middle-aged, but not so chubby anymore. Those are our elements in this process, that you've heard these types of lines. I'll share another with you, which I know you've heard. I know the attribution. I thought it was somebody else, but the original attribution of this line, the first casualty of war is truth, was uttered in the 18th century by philosopher and writer Samuel Johnson. Unfortunately, the first casualty of war is truth, even in the 21st century. So, we're talking about truth here, and biblical truth and personal truth. So I'm going to go through a couple of gyrations here and trust that you will ride with me. This is out of the business section of the LA Times. I just want you to know that this is real. I didn't make this stuff up. It's too much fun for it not to be real. It's out of the business section and under a section titled Politics, and the title of the article is Chick-fil-A Fans and Critics Take to the Streets, and it's backers of the chain's president who opposes gay marriage crowd its eateries. They get an earful from protesters. The president is Don Cathy, and I'm not going to read the article. I'm just going to give you the background of it. Chick-fil-A, how many of you know what Chick-fil-A is? Oh, most of you. Good. Started in the South. It's headquartered in Atlanta. A former member of this parish actually works for their advertising department, and I am told that they are a good company to work for. Don Cathy is... I don't know whether it's still privately held. It was at one time. He is a Southern Baptist. Not that that's, you know, Jeff's a Baptist. Well, he's really a Methodist now. We've converted him now. But Don Cathy, in an interview, I guess 5-6 weeks ago, said that he believed in the biblical view of marriage and therefore could not support gay unions. And there's, you know, actors and activists on both sides of the fence are all over this. Now, I was driving the other day with my wife. No, I was riding with my wife. My wife does not like my driving, so I ride when I'm with her. So I see some couples out there laughing. I like that. So I'm in the passenger seat. We happen to drive by the church. Sue sees the sign and says, so what's the trouble with the truth? So I give her the thumbnail of what's going on and all this with, you know, it's David, Bathsheba, and David behaving badly and Nathan confronting him. And she said, okay. And I said, well, and then I brought up the Chick-fil-A story. And I said, you know, the difficulty I have with people who talk about the biblical view of marriage is, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. Let me explain the biblical view of marriage. During the Bible times, and you just heard this in the text if you were paying attention, David had many wives. God said, I'm going to give your wives to your enemies. Polygamy was legal, folks. It was legal to the year 1000, and that means our ancestors in Christianity practiced it. And I was telling Sue this, and I'm ranting as I have a want when I'm off onto this. And I said, you know, the problem I have with somebody who talks about biblical marriage, and so that means they're endorsing polygamy. And I said, I can't endorse polygamy. I can barely manage one wife. And Sue looked at me, this woman I've loved for 35 years of my life, almost 36. And she said, yes, that's true, Joey, but you are managed well. And she's right. So we have that part. Now let me cut closer to the bone. In-N-Out Burger. How many of you have eaten at In-N-Out Burger? There's no scale for you to stand on. I have eaten at Chick-fil-A twice. I really wasn't impressed. I have to confess, it's nothing about the politics. I just wasn't liking their food. I don't do that anymore because it's fried, and I try to stay away from that. But I do confess that if I'm going to eat something bad, it's probably going to come from In-N-Out. Now, In-N-Out's politics are no different than Chick-fil-A. Every container that comes out of In-N-Out Burger has a Bible verse on it. Now, I don't do this with a full cup, or if you do it away from your body so you don't spill. But their most popular drink has John 3:16 inside the bottom rim. Proverbs is there, gospel passages, everything. And the reason I'm sharing this is I'm not going to boycott Chick-fil-A, and I'm not going to boycott In-N-Out Burger. They think differently than me. That's factual. Their theology is different than mine. Maybe your theology is closer to that. That's fine. But let me illustrate. The same woman has been cutting my hair geez, I'm embarrassed to say this, for 44 years, that means I drive a great distance to get my hair cut, two at a time, the back. Don't take anything off the front. I've never talked politics with her. I occasionally endeavor to speak Spanish with Rosie because it usually gets me in trouble. But I don't talk politics. That's not the reason. The people who work on my cars, I don't talk politics with them. Occasionally I talk theology with them because they know who I am and they know how much I worship the God of horsepower. So they like to talk religion with me. So let's go to the sublime. This is also out of the newspaper. This one is Friday, and it's I love the title of the column. Did I give you the people who wrote the previous column are Tiffany Hsu, Laura Hatula, and William D'Urso. This particular one is by Matt Donnelly, and it's out of August 3rd, and it's called The Ministry of Gossip. I've read this before, but this one I love. Matt Donnelly says, Chick-fil-A has gone from a guilty pleasure to a political phenomenon in just a few short weeks after the president of the fast food chain declared himself against same-sex marriage. Endorsements have come from Sarah Palin and Mike Huckabee, the former governor of Arkansas, and cries of outrage from the Jim Henson Company and Mia Farrow. And protests of all stripes have descended upon the chain. And here's the wonderful part. Now LA's most playfully political bar, the iconic West Hollywood gay space, The Abbey, is offering the ultimate protest statement, the Chick for Gay Sandwich. And they show it. Looks like a lovely sandwich. It's reasonable. It sells for $5, and they're going to keep it until the election is over. What I like about that is it illustrates what we ought to be aware of. There are, 100 of us or so here. I would imagine no two of us agree exactly, even if you're married to each other or a blood relative. That's just the nature of it. You're going to have a diversity of view. Most of you know that there were some protests with the Boy Scouts of America reaffirming their ban on gays. You know my views on this. I think it's wrongheaded. I do. I have colleagues in the United Methodist tradition who serve parishes who are moving to ban the Boy Scouts of America from church property. I think that's just as ill-advised. Being closed doesn't make the right statement. Understanding that we ought to be free to think, even if we disagree with somebody, we ought to be able to understand that it's not how narrow somebody else's point of view is what does the God of our heart call us to do in the spirit of truth? That's how it works for me. And that's not an original thought. My mentor pounded that into me 40 years ago. But before then, my own father did. My father was an auto mechanic and a gifted one. And his partner, I was there and dumbfounded because I barely knew what the term meant. He said to my dad, within earshot of me and others who worked for him, and I was probably, 17 or 18, he said, he probably used the inappropriate term, to be honest, but I think that's not right here. But he said, Red, are you going to repair every lesbian's car in Garden Grove? And my dad looked at him and said, Bill, if every lesbian in Garden Grove comes to me and is in need of their car repaired, yes, that's what I'll do. Last time I checked, their checks clear the bank, their money is green, and I don't care what they do in the privacy of their house. Now, what you need to understand is my dad wasn't some erudite philosopher. He did not finish high school. But he got something. Something. And he passed it on. So let me share this now that we've had the ridiculous and sublime and a couple of quotes from dead parents. This is out of the Associated Press, and this happened almost a year ago. I don't think to the day, but it happened a year ago, and it made headlines in the Daily News and LA Times. Now it's barely a paragraph. Michael Gunn said he was so upset when he saw his landlord's poolside white-only sign that he believes was aimed at his black daughter that he could not remain living at the duplex. Gunn testified Friday at an Ohio Civil Rights Commission hearing in Cincinnati that the sign at the duplex where he rented an apartment cost his family emotionally and financially. The hearing was held to consider penalties that can include punitive and compensatory damages. The commission found on September 29, that's last year, that the landlord, Jamie Hine, who claimed that the 10-year-old girl's hair products clouded the pool, discriminated against the child. The truth is, hatred still lives in this fair land. The truth is that we are called as people of faith to act as we see fit. But here's the trouble with the truth. We can get smug like David, and the truth will come and hunt us down and point out the flaws of our existence. The aim ought to be love and grace and understanding. Doesn't mean that we tolerate bad behavior, but it does mean that if we can muster it, we're called to do a loving thing. Because truth, in the end, might come and get us. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.